Our topic for this week has been the Holy Spirit's ministry to persons. And we have thus far dealt with three topics. The first was the person of the Holy Spirit. And in connection with this topic, we noted that the Holy Spirit is a person and that he is a divine person. Our second topic was the varied ministries of the third person of the Trinity. Under this heading, we discussed the work of the third person of the Trinity in relation to that of the other persons, and we also looked at some of the varied ministries of the Spirit. Our third topic, which we took up last night, was the Holy Spirit's ministry of regeneration. Under this topic, we looked at four aspects under which regeneration is presented in Scripture: a new birth, resulting in a new life, and a new creation, resulting in a new nature. Following a brief examination of a number of scriptures, we proposed a summary statement for each of these four aspects, and then we suggested or proposed a complex definition which included all of the four aspects. Tonight, our objective is to gain a better understanding of and to stimulate in ourselves a greater desire for a closer personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. This is the fifth of our seven objectives for the week. The topic for tonight's consideration is the Holy Spirit's ministry of indwelling. The Holy Spirit's ministry of indwelling. Now, this is a complex topic, and I would propose that, first of all, as we have been doing practically every night, we look at what the Scriptures teach concerning this matter. Here I need some help. Now, for convenience sake, this two-page handout will enable us to run through these Scriptures rather rapidly. And you won't have to turn to each one, which will save a little bit of effort and time. But I may say a word about one or several of these scriptures. You notice there are Old Testament references and then New Testament references. At the very outset, I ought to mention that these are scriptures which could refer to this ministry. They may not. That is, you may question whether some verses belong in this listing. That's fine. I may question also. But at least some have suggested these verses as belonging under this particular heading, indwelling. Genesis 41:38. Pharaoh said to his servants, "Shall we find as this man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Speaking of Joseph. Now the problem here is, well, there are a couple of problems. One problem is, it's Pharaoh speaking. Now Pharaoh's words are recorded accurately. The Spirit of God has caused that Moses accurately inscripturate Pharaoh's words. He wrote down Pharaoh's words correctly. But Pharaoh is not speaking with God's authority. He is not God's spokesman. He is not God's prophet. So when Pharaoh speaks, it's only Pharaoh speaking, even though inspiration guarantees that we have Pharaoh's words. So you must remember, he is not an authoritative spokesman for God. So that's one problem. Secondly, Pharaoh uses Spirit of God, and the word Elohim, which translates God, is also the word which Pharaoh would translate gods, plural. See, Pharaoh believed in a number of gods. And so Pharaoh could have been saying just as well, "Shall we find as this man in whom is the Spirit of the gods?" So there are two problems here as far as building anything upon this particular scripture. So you want to be careful. First, you have an unauthoritative source, and secondly, you don't know if he's talking about his pantheon of gods. So perhaps we shouldn't put too much emphasis upon this statement from Pharaoh about Joseph. Numbers 27:18. The Lord said to Moses, "Take to yourself Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom spirit is." Well, here it's clearly a case of the Lord speaking. There's no question as to whether this is an authoritative statement. The question here is whether this is saying that Joshua has a lot of spirit in him, a lot of energy, a lot of vitality, a man with real spirit, or whether it is saying that Joshua is a man in whom is the Holy Spirit. See, the problem is it doesn't say Holy Spirit or my spirit. If it said either one of those, we would immediately conclude that's the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't say Holy Spirit, and it doesn't say my spirit. So we're in a little problem here. A man in whom spirit is. Is it human spirit? Is it divine spirit? What is intended here? Now, I'm inclined to believe that the Lord is talking about his spirit, but I can't prove that. You understand? It doesn't say holy, and it doesn't say my, so I can't really prove that. Once again, it's not a reference on which you can build a great deal. 1 Samuel 16:14, "And the Spirit of Jehovah," see, there's no question about that, the Spirit of Jehovah, that's the Holy Spirit, "departed from Saul." I'm going to skip past that verse for the moment. I'm going to come back to it because it has a specific problem in it. Also, the next verse I'm going to skip past and come back to it at the end because it has a specific problem in it, and a great deal is built upon it. So we ought to look at these two verses separately. "Do not cast me from your presence," David prays, "and do not take from me your Holy Spirit." It's clearly your Holy Spirit. See, it's your and holy. You can't possibly make a mistake what we're talking about here. It's the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 63:11. "Where is the one who placed in the midst of him his Holy Spirit?" Now, what in the world is that talking about? Isaiah 63:11. A suggestion. In the context, you would have to look at Isaiah 63 a bit and look at the surrounding verses, but in the context, it appears that this is probably referring to Moses. Moses. And it probably is speaking of the effect of the Spirit's relationship in terms of enablement for leadership. Where is the one who placed in the midst of him, Moses, his Holy Spirit, enablement for leadership? Now, someone might say, well, that looks pretty good as far as a verse on indwelling, placed in the midst of him, his Holy Spirit. Possibly. Ezekiel 11:19, "And I will give to them one heart," or another heart, "and a new spirit I will give in your midst." Now, does that mean the Holy Spirit? Or does that mean that God will create them with a new nature, a new spirit? God will give them a new heart, as it were. God will change them radically. "A new spirit I will give in your midst." We must combine that with Ezekiel 36:26. "And I will give to you a new heart, and a new spirit I will give in your midst." Again, the same problem. Ezekiel 36:27, "And my spirit I will give in your midst." Now, that's a little different. See, there I think we can talk about the Holy Spirit, my spirit. The effect of the predicted relationship of the Holy Spirit to the house of Israel, and that's what we're talking about in this context, the house of Israel, the effect of this is righteous conduct. in terms of walking in God's statutes and keeping and doing God's judgments. Now, you would have to look at the context to see that. This prediction will occur, that is, it will be fulfilled, at the end time, when the house of Israel is going to be brought to repentance and to regeneration. So this does speak, Ezekiel 36:27, in context, it does speak of regeneration for the house of Israel, but it speaks of it as being in the end time, as being far into the distant future. So it doesn't speak of a reality then present in the Old Testament. It speaks of a reality which is going to take place in the end time, when Israel will be converted, regathered, and regenerated. So although it does speak of regeneration, it speaks of it as taking place in the future. You say, could it also refer to indwelling in the future? Very possibly. Haggai chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. For I am with you, the last part of verse 4, says the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant which I made with you when you came out from Egypt. For my spirit is remaining, or literally standing, in your midst. Fear not. This would appear to refer to the remnant of Israel, which has returned from exile. The effect of the Spirit's relationship appears to be to establish a basis and a reason for the exhortation to be strong and to work in the rebuilding of the temple, which had been destroyed. That basis and that reason is God's continuing presence standing in the midst of the remnant of Israel. God says, I am with you. My spirit is standing in your midst. And because of that, do not fear. And be encouraged and work and rebuild the temple. Now, my spirit is standing in your midst could be a corporate idea rather than an individual one. That is, God standing in the midst of the remnant of Israel by his Spirit, encouraging them to arise and build, rather than God indwelling each individual Israelite in that remnant. So that's a little bit of a problem as far as making anything hard and fast on this evidence. A quick summary. Joseph? Possibly. Moses? Possibly. Joshua, perhaps. The post-exilic remnant of Israel and Israel in the end time are spoken of in ways that could indicate the indwelling ministry of the Spirit of God in the Old Testament period. Enablement to interpret dreams, enablement for leadership, righteous conduct, and encouragement and enablement to do the work of the Lord are the effects of the Spirit's relationships to Old Testament persons. Admittedly, however, the scriptural basis for any doctrine of indwelling in the Old Testament period must be considered very slender. However, we'll consider that question under a separate head. Now to the New Testament. There are a number of references in the New Testament. Romans 5:5. Hope does not make a shame because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You might underline key words. The word given here is a key word. Question, does given imply indwelling? Maybe. But you see, given can refer to the Holy Spirit's ministry in various ways. It's a general word. Not too much can be built on that. Romans 8:9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. Ah, you say, you can't mistake that. That says it clearly. Says it right out. Don't have to worry about whether this is a slender basis or a solid one. This is a solid one. Romans 8:11. And if the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling in you, there it is again, key word, dwelling, the one who raised Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies through his Spirit, the one, here's another word, key word, inhabiting you. So you have two key words in the one verse. Dwelling in you, inhabiting you. Romans 8:15. That's 8 there, by the way, in case it looks like a 3 on your sheet. Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, that is, Father. Now here it's received. Received. Does that imply indwelling? Well, received could mean a lot of different things. I mean, received, you could say, does that refer to regeneration? Could it refer to filling? Could it refer to some other ministry of the Spirit? Possibly. So you can't really press this verse. Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself is bearing witness together with our spirit that we are children or born ones of God. He's bearing witness together with our spirit. Does that speak of indwelling? Perhaps. Perhaps. But it's really not too firm an evidence for indwelling. You wouldn't make that your only basis for the idea. Romans 8:26, page 2. Likewise, the Spirit also comes to help our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as is necessary, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Someone says, well, look at those words, He comes to help. He comes. Does that imply indwelling? Your guess is as good as mine. I don't know. It's very difficult to put much weight upon a word like comes, because again, it's a general word. 1 Corinthians 2:12, and we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, in order that we may know the things which were freely given to us by God. Again, here the word is received. We have received the Spirit who is from God. Does this imply indwelling? Maybe. We have received the Spirit who is from God in order that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Perhaps that has some relevance to indwelling, even if it doesn't use the word, but because of the ideas involved in the verse. But of course, you don't know that yet, until we further look at the ideas. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you, plural you. See, the old English would have ye, but modern English has you. And someone will say, that's a good argument for going back to the old English, because it tells us the difference between singular and plural. Well, this is plural. You, plural people, are a temple of God, singular. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God is dwelling in or among you? Again, that's plural, you. The Spirit of God is dwelling in plural you. You say, what in the world does that mean? The Spirit of God is dwelling in a group of people. Well, there is such a thing as corporate indwelling. There is such a thing as the Spirit of God indwelling the church. There is such a thing as the Spirit of God indwelling a group of believers. But that's a different kind of indwelling than the Spirit of God indwelling an individual Christian. This may be a case of corporate indwelling. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your, plural again, it's plural, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in or among you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You say, wait a minute, does it mean that you, plural people, have one body? Unless it means the body of Christ, the church, your body, I don't think that those words would be used in that way, your body. The church is never called your body belonging to the people. Christ's body, yes, but not your body. In which case, your, plural, body would be a collective term, and therefore it would speak of the body of each individual person. It would be speaking of your, plural, physical body. But each one of you, it would be speaking of your physical body. And then it would be saying that each one of you, your physical body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. In that case, both are true. 1 Corinthians 3:16, you, plural, are a temple of God, corporate indwelling, and singular, 1 Corinthians 6:19, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you are not your own. 2 Corinthians 1:22, who also marked you with a seal, and also gave the pledge of the Spirit in your hearts. Could that refer to indwelling? He gave the pledge of the Spirit in your hearts. By the way, the pledge is a down payment. The idea here is, you are an heir. You have an inheritance. You're going to inherit it one day, but you haven't inherited it yet. However, you have been given a down payment on the inheritance, and the Spirit of God is Himself the down payment. Some versions, it calls Him the earnest. Earnest is simply the down payment. The down payment on what you're going to receive when you receive the whole inheritance. But God doesn't make us wait until we receive the whole inheritance. He gives us a down payment now, and that's the Holy Spirit Himself. Could that refer to indwelling? Perhaps. Perhaps. The Holy Spirit as a down payment in our hearts. That could perhaps refer to indwelling. 2 Corinthians 5:5. The one who has prepared us for this same thing is God, the one who gave us the pledge of the Spirit. Again, this pledge is a down payment. This could refer to indwelling if the verse before it refers to indwelling. 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Even as God said, I will dwell in or among them, and I will walk in or among them, and I shall be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now here it's plural, all the way through. We are the temple, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them. I shall be to them a God, they shall be to me a people. So all the way through it's plural. This could refer to corporate indwelling. Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, that is, Father. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Could that refer to indwelling? Possibly. Sent His Spirit into our hearts. Although it's general, I realize that. It could refer to indwelling. It's not necessary, but it could. Ephesians 1:13 and 14. By whom also you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the pledge or down payment of our possession until the redemption of the property to the praise of His glory. This is a wonderful passage indeed. The Holy Spirit Himself is the seal, and He is also the down payment of our possession. Could this refer to indwelling? Very possibly. Ephesians 2:22, in whom also you are being incorporated into a house of God by the Spirit. Could that refer to indwelling? You're being incorporated into a house of God. This sounds like the building of the body of Christ, the church. And if that's what it's referring to, then we would probably refer to this as speaking of corporate indwelling. Corporate indwelling. Ephesians 3:16 and 17. In order that He may give you, according to the richness of His glory, power to become strong in the inner man through His Spirit, so that Christ would inhabit your hearts through faith. The key word is inhabit. Now here you say, but it's Christ inhabiting. Yes, but it is Christ inhabiting our hearts by His Spirit, through His Spirit. Christ makes His home in our hearts by His Spirit. So this could refer in an indirect way to indwelling of the Spirit of God. Through the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, Christ makes of our heart his home. Ephesians 4:30. And do not pain or grieve or injure the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were marked with a seal unto the day of redemption. Could that refer to indwelling? Well, if the other scriptures that we've looked at that speak of seal and down payment, if they refer to indwelling, then of course this could also. 1 Thessalonians 4:8. Therefore, the one rejecting is not rejecting man, but God, the one who gave his Holy Spirit to us. Well, that's very general. Gave his Holy Spirit, that could be in any one of several ministries. It's hard to nail that one down as referring to indwelling. 2 Timothy 1:14. That good thing which was entrusted to you, guard by the Holy Spirit who inhabits us. Inhabits is a key word. That, I think, does refer to indwelling. See, as soon as you see the word indwell or dwell in or inhabit, that's a giveaway. That immediately evidences to us that we're talking about indwelling. 1 John 4:13. By this we are knowing that we are remaining in him and he in us, because he has given to us of his Spirit. Well, that's very general. He has given us of his Spirit. That could be in regeneration, especially in line with the theme of a good part of the first epistle of John. It could be in regeneration and the way that the Holy Spirit is manifesting his presence in the life of one who is born of God. However, someone says, it does seem more than just the initial act, because it speaks of remaining in him and he remaining in us. So that it seems more of a state rather than an initial action. If it does, then it could relate to indwelling, although we would have to define indwelling a little more closely before we could use it for that purpose. Jude, verse 19. These are those causing divisions, natural, not having the Spirit. Well, all right, it says having, but I almost think that this refers to regeneration. Those who are natural are those who do not have the Spirit. They have never been regenerated by the Spirit of God. So I think that, although someone might feel that that refers to indwelling or could, I think perhaps that really refers to regeneration. Well, we've looked at a number of references, and we could look at a number more, but I think we have enough information to come to some kind of definition. And so, having looked at these scriptures, I should like to propose a definition of indwelling. However, before we do that, we must take into account the doctrine of the Holy Spirit's omnipresence, together with its implications. Such expressions as the abiding presence of the Spirit in the believer, such expressions as the presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer's body, may not be understood in a purely spatial sense. Now let me quickly clarify that. What do we mean by spatial? By the way, the word can also be written with a C instead of a T. But what do we mean by spatial? We simply mean in space or pertaining to space. That's all that the word means. Don't get hung up on the word. The word simply means in space or pertaining to space, having to do with space. Now, don't ask me for a technical definition of space. Space is simply room. Space is just room. We may talk of three dimensions. We may speak of that which fills space. We may speak of a volume of space. But that can get fairly technical. So we are not talking about the Holy Spirit in a spatial sense. We're not talking about the Holy Spirit being present in someone's body, purely present in his space, the space that his body occupies. Because the Holy Spirit is present everywhere. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. In the spatial sense, the Holy Spirit's abiding presence is present everywhere and at all times. Abiding simply means remaining. He simply remains everywhere at all times. In the purely spatial sense, the Holy Spirit is always present in every human being's body, including the body of the unregenerate person. The Holy Spirit is just as spatially present in the unregenerate person's body as in the regenerate person's body. And he was just as spatially present in Old Testament believers as he is in New Testament believers. For the Holy Spirit to indwell a person cannot mean to occupy the space that that person's body occupies. If the Holy Spirit is spatially present in both unregenerate and regenerate persons, and he has been present in both unregenerate and regenerate persons in the Old Testament period, in the present period, in the future, then what can indwelling possibly mean? Surely there is a difference in the way in which he's in the unregenerate person's body and the way in which he's in the regenerate person's body. I agree that there is a difference. The difference in the way in which he is in one person's body and the way he is in another person's body. It is not purely spatial. It is something more. And the something more is what I would like to get at in terms of definition. Could it be that the difference is one of personal relationship? That is, that the Holy Spirit is related to the regenerate person in a different way than he is to the unregenerate person. A difference of relationship, personal relationship. That is, could it mean that the Holy Spirit, while spatially present in both kinds of persons, sustains a relationship to the regenerate man which is radically different from the relationship which he sustains to the unregenerate man? If it be asked, in what ways are these relationships different? Perhaps it will help to set forth a series of contrasts between the relationships of the Holy Spirit to the unregenerate and his relationships to the regenerate. Let me just throw this up on the overhead. Here are a series of contrasts between the Holy Spirit's relationship to unregenerate and regenerate persons. To the unregenerate person, the Holy Spirit is a stranger. To the regenerate, he is a trusted helper, one of the scriptural terms used for the Holy Spirit. To the unregenerate, he is an enemy, that is, not from God's side, but from his side. The unregenerate persons, the Holy Spirit is an enemy to him. Whereas to the regenerate, he's a friend. To the unregenerate, he's an undesirable intruder. The unregenerate person doesn't want him there. But the regenerate person, to him, the Holy Spirit is a welcome guest. And we can go beyond that. He's more than a guest. He's the master of the house. He owns this house, my body. To the unregenerate, he is a convincer of God's reality, creatorhood, and right to claim worship. To the regenerate, he's a consecrator who makes of men temples. To the unregenerate, he is a convincer of sin and judgment. To the regenerate, he is an assurer of salvation. To the unregenerate, he is a convincer of the righteousness of Christ. To the regenerate, he is a comforter to witness concerning Christ's reality and presence. To the unregenerate, he is a restrainer who holds back sin. To the regenerate, he is a sanctifier and energizer who cleanses and empowers for godly living. To the unregenerate, he is a convincer of spiritual death. To the regenerate, he is a sustainer of spiritual life. Now, if you've been writing quickly, I beg your pardon. I'm going to give out a handout with this chart on it. You say, oh, why didn't you tell me that before I wrote all this down? Well, perhaps your writing it down will be a memory aid, and you'll remember some of these contrasts. Now, however, the time has come for the break. After the break, Lord willing, we'll give out this handout with a definition plus these contrasts, and then we'll go from there. Pastor? Thank you, brother. Now, I've suggested on this handout not only some clarifications, but also this chart that I put up on the overhead just a few minutes ago. Now, I'd like to further clarify the distinction, the way in which the Holy Spirit is present in the unregenerate and in the regenerate. Indwelling cannot mean mere spatial presence. That is, indwelling cannot mean simply that the Holy Spirit occupies the space that a person's body occupies. Since the Holy Spirit is just as spatially present in the body of an unbeliever as he is in the body of a believer. I am proposing that indwelling means that the Holy Spirit, while he is equally present in the bodies of the believer and the unbeliever, sustains a different relationship to the believer than he does to the unbeliever. Perhaps we could say that he sustains a redemptive personal relationship to the believer and a non-redemptive personal relationship to the unbeliever. When we therefore speak of the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we should understand this to mean that the Holy Spirit who is present within us is redemptively, or to use another term, savingly related to us, and we to him. So the Holy Spirit who is present in us is savingly related to us. Now, if we adopt this conception, it means that when we read about the Holy Spirit's ministry of indwelling, we should understand this to mean that the Holy Spirit who's present everywhere is present in the believer in the character and relationship of helper, friend, master, consecrator, assurer, comforter, sanctifier, energizer, and sustainer of spiritual life. Of course, it almost goes without saying that indwelling presupposes regeneration. That is, one who is indwelt by the Spirit must have been regenerated prior to the indwelling. And that the relationship which the Holy Spirit sustains to the believer must have been initially established at the moment of regeneration. Accordingly, I would propose this definition, which I have included at the bottom of the handout page. Indwelling is that relationship which the Holy Spirit sustains to the believer subsequent to, that is, following, subsequent to regeneration, in which relationship he helps, rules, consecrates, assures, comforts, sanctifies, empowers, and sustains the life imparted in regeneration. Indwelling is the Holy Spirit's continuance of that new relationship and ministry begun in regeneration. Stated in a somewhat different way, indwelling would be taken to refer to the Holy Spirit's sustaining of that spiritual life which was communicated in regeneration. If regeneration is the impartation by the Holy Spirit of spiritual life to one who is spiritually dead, then indwelling is in the main the sustaining of that spiritual life. Of course, it's more than that. It's this relationship in which the Holy Spirit carries on a number of significant ministries in us and to us. How does this apply to me? What are some of the effects of the Holy Spirit's indwelling ministry in my life? Permit me to quickly enumerate several. I am assured that I have been born again. My bondage to the flesh is forever broken. I am an adopted son of God and enjoy a filial relationship to God in which I say, Abba, or Father. I do not belong to myself, but to God. My body is a temple of God. I am a part of the spiritual house which God is building. I am marked with a seal, and I have God's pledge of the completion of salvation in my life. The pledge is the Holy Spirit Himself. I have in the Spirit the needed power for the strengthening of the inner man. My unutterable groanings are expressed by the Spirit in intercessory prayer before the Father. I am enabled to understand God's Word. The love of God is poured out in my heart, and my mortal body shall one day be resurrected and transformed. And all of these wonderful things are true because of the personal relationship which the Spirit of God sustains to me and I to Him. The Holy Spirit's ministry of indwelling is one for which we have great occasion to praise our God. There is a question, however, which was suggested by the inclusion of some Old Testament scriptures in the list of references quoted at the beginning of tonight's study. And that concerns the question of indwelling in the Old Testament period. Over the years, many questions have been raised about indwelling in the Old Testament period. Perhaps two quotations will serve to illustrate some of these questions. I'm not going to tell you who